Lowe's knows you've got a job to do, and we help get it done. With the MyLowe's Pro Rewards program, eligible members save more. With volume discounts on qualifying orders through a quote of $2,000 or more. Join for free today. Lowe's, we help you save. Offer can't be combined with any other discount, contract, and or special pricing. Exclusions, more terms, and restrictions apply. Details at lowes.com/terms. Subject to change.
I want to tell you about a new world order that's unlike anything you've heard. And this new world system is built on the very foundations that will allow the Antichrist to take the reins of the world. This new system is built on sin, sexual immorality, and perversion. And this new world order rejects the God of the Bible. And in fact, it demands a new God. True biblical Christianity will not be welcomed in this new world system. Pay attention for the next few minutes as we look at what's to come. If you were to Google the phrase New World Order, you would be met with different search results and a lot of them saying or suggesting that the New World Order is a conspiracy theory. Now, if you clicked on the Wikipedia page and read the first line on their page about this, it would say, The New World Order, NWO, is a conspiracy theory which hypothesizes a secretly emerging totalitarian world government. The common theme in conspiracy theories about a New World Order is that a secretive power elite with a globalist agenda is conspiring to eventually rule the world through an authoritarian one-world government. Now, it's not my position or agenda to discuss what is or isn't a conspiracy theory. But rather, I want to discuss what the Bible says about where the state of the world is going. What I want to share with you through Scripture is not any conspiracy theory, but rather biblical prophecy that should serve as both a warning and a guide to all of us as we navigate our lives. Now, there is one school of thought among biblical scholars and academics that think that the new world is heading into a direction where there will be a global leader who will introduce a one-world currency, health organization, and even military system. All the ingredients to suggest a unified world government. The Bible does not use the terms one-world currency or one-world government. However, let's take a look at what the Bible does say. Revelation 13, verse 15 to 18. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. Verse 15 tells us that all who refuse to worship the image of the beast will be killed. Let's think about some hypothetical scenarios to answer the question, how will it be known that someone has refused to worship the image of the beast? Now, this isn't in the Bible, but this is how I imagine the Antichrist will opt to govern. I believe that he will have people in communities, in villages, towns, and cities, and these people will monitor and report anyone who refuses to conform to the leadership of the Antichrist. The Bible simply says the beast will cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. Now, it could be known that someone refuses to worship because the Antichrist will require some type of public demonstration of allegiance to him, and refusal to do this will be the death penalty. And you have to remember that at this point in time, the devil thinks he has taken center stage. He wants the attention. He wants the praise. He wants to be worshipped, so anyone who dares to refuse will be punished severely. Now, to enforce something like this would probably mean that there is a law or some type of physical, perhaps military law enforcement. Whatever the case may be, the Bible tells us that there will be a heavy price to pay for those who refuse to worship the beast. Furthermore, the Antichrist will force all people to receive a mark on their right hands or foreheads if they want to buy or sell. Think about what we're being told here. Whatever the mark is, whether it's a small electronic chip or something else, it has now replaced physical money, and we are now in the realm of a one-world monetary system, a fully-fledged cashless society. Now, a lot of people underestimate how severe this regime is. If you are left behind, and if you take the mark of the beast, you have literally pledged your allegiance to the devil. And many people may think, well, I will refuse and just find somewhere to hide for the rest of my days. But this won't be possible because you will literally be unable to pay your bills, fill up the gas in your car, or anything that requires a transaction. You won't be able to do any of that without the mark of the beast. And if you refuse it, then you will have to pay with your life. What should we do with this knowledge? Biblical prophecy is for our benefit. Now, how can we prepare for the end of days? Well, I believe that we need to know two things. The first is that there is only one Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. Only He can save you from the difficult times to come. Only He can save you from the power of the enemy. Now, the second thing we also need to know is that although the Antichrist is yet to be revealed, the devil is already at work. He's at work trying to lead us away from God. But if we are to succeed against the devil, we have to know the Word of God. We have to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If we are to overcome him, we are to pray without ceasing. If we are to succeed in our lives as believers, we must resist the devil and his temptations. The book of James puts it this way: resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we are to abide under the shadow of the Almighty God, then the devil has no place in our lives, and he is defeated. The enemy has no power, no hold over us as blood-washed children of God. In Christ, we are dead to the desires of our flesh and are made alive in the Spirit. Jesus tells us not to fear the world because he has overcome the world. We have nothing to fear from any evil enemy. As long as we have God, his Spirit, and his Word, we are more than conquerors. So live in victory and never in fear. Live in the freedom of God and never in bondage.
On June 26, 2024, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken delivered a speech as the State Department released its annual report on the status of religious freedom around the world. The report tells the story of people around the globe who face various forms and levels of persecution for their beliefs. The goal of this annual report is to monitor, inform, and advocate for religious freedom around the world. But religious persecution doesn't seem to be waning. In his speech, Blinken referenced a recent Pew Research Center study that found government restrictions on religion reached the highest global levels since the group started monitoring such activity in 2007. Blinken stated, "Today, governments around the world continue to target individuals, shutter places of worship, forcibly displace communities, and imprison people because of their religious beliefs." Now, Christians are not the only group to face persecution. Much of the Secretary's comments in the State Department's report focused on the persecution of Muslim and Jewish peoples in various places around the world. But Christians are not immune to persecution either. Many areas in the world are persecuting Christians, and in some places, the persecution is intensifying. In Western cultures, persecution may not seem severe. The government does not endorse or even allow violent oppression of Christians. But in other ways, many Christians feel that the tide is turning. While America and most Western European countries have enjoyed centuries of religious freedom, it feels as though such freedoms are becoming more and more imperiled. many Christians wonder if persecution, even violent persecution, might be a reality even in Western cultures within the coming generations. For those who have grown up enjoying religious freedom, that can be a frightening prospect. We don't want to be targeted by our rulers. We don't want our places of worship shuttered. We don't want to be displaced, imprisoned, or worse, killed for our faith. We can't say what the future holds for any particular place. Perhaps violent, state-sponsored persecution will arise in the West shortly, or maybe it won't. Either way, the possibility of such a thing, along with a rising awareness that Christians in other places are facing such persecution, should make us reflect soberly on God's Word. Perhaps it's time for many Christians to realize that sometimes faith is very costly. But this shouldn't be a surprise. While many of us have grown accustomed to, and should be thankful for, religious liberty, God's Word never promises that such should be expected. On the contrary, God warns us that we can and should expect persecution. Shortly before His arrest, trial, and crucifixion, Jesus warned the disciples, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Writing to Timothy, the Apostle Paul echoed the Lord's surety of persecution. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, he wrote, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Faithfulness to the Lord has always opened Christians to the possibility of persecution. Even in cultures where Christianity is permitted and even promoted, persecution will be a fact of life. Even when governments don't sponsor or permit violent persecution, Christians will still suffer wrongs from others. Perhaps they will lose friends. Maybe they will lose out on job opportunities. They will almost certainly be ridiculed. Persecution is not simply a possibility. It is a promise for those who live faithfully to Jesus. Of course, many Christians have faced and continue to face much more than ridicule and spite. Even today, there are places where Christians are beaten, imprisoned, and killed for their faith. What if such harsh persecution also became our reality? Would we have enough faith and commitment to stay true to Jesus, even if doing so required the ultimate sacrifice? While none of us want to think about suffering, we must remember the Lord's promises when suffering becomes a possibility. As Jesus concluded his final remarks to the disciples, he promised trials but also peace. He says in John 16, verse 33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world." When Jesus opened his Sermon on the Mount with a series of blessings, the lengthiest beatitude had to do with persecution. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12 reads, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus never promised us that following him would be easy or free from trials. He was clear that following him would often come at significant cost, but he did promise us that the cost would be more than worth it. Suffering may not sound like a blessing, but suffering for Christ certainly comes with a blessing. When the world turns against us and seeks to destroy us through persecution, we can find strength and comfort in the Lord's promises. Even though men can kill our bodies, we serve a God who can resurrect our bodies and save our souls. Persecution is temporary. God's promises are eternal. Since the earliest days of the church's existence, enemies of the cross have wielded persecution as a tool to try and destroy the church. Whether it was the Jewish leaders of the first century, the Roman emperors, or any of the countless regimes and groups who have sought to destroy Christianity in the last 2,000 years, they have all used a common approach, and they have all failed. Persecution has never deterred the Lord's collective people. In the early church, Christians could not be killed quicker than they converted others. Thus, despite the intense persecution, the church grew. 2,000 years later, the church still stands. And for however long the Lord allows the world to continue, the church will continue. It will face persecution in varying forms, but the faithful will always continue. Even if we fall to the whims and persecutions of other men, if we die for Christ, we will gain far more than we will lose. As Jesus once promised, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And so the question really isn't, are we going to face persecution? The question is, do we love and trust our Savior enough to endure persecution when it comes? Are we faithful enough to suffer and perhaps even give our lives for the cause of Christ? Is our hope in the here and now, or is it in the Lord, His promises, and eternity? Are we ready to be blessed as those persecuted for righteousness' sake, so that we might inherit the kingdom of God? Are you prepared? Are you ready should the worst happen? Over the past decade, more and more people are beginning to worry about apocalyptic-level disasters. Between political unrest, a global pandemic, natural disasters, solar eclipses, and numerous other reasons, many people feel it's time to get prepared for the end. The prepper community has seen exponential growth. Now, many of these people are simply trying to prepare for living through natural disasters or political upheaval. But many others wonder if perhaps the end of the world is approaching. And if it is, they want to be ready. We all need to be prepared for the Lord's return. But is doomsday prepping the way we should be preparing? Many people of faith are extremely concerned about the end of the world. Some view the times before the world actually ends to be something that resembles apocalyptic and dystopian movies and novels. They are afraid that lack of food, extreme violence, and hostile environmental conditions are going to make life extremely difficult, so they are trying to prepare. Some folks think that building bunkers, stocking up on food and ammunition, and even stockpiling Bibles and other religious materials is the wisest way to prepare for these catastrophic times. Many other folks may or may not be preppers, but they are consumed with worry or thoughts about the world's end. Many people, religious and irreligious alike, are confident that nuclear warfare is about to destroy everything. Others are convinced that global warming will bring about the end of the world sooner rather than later. Among Bible-believing peoples, some are convinced they are witnessing specific biblical prophecies playing out before their eyes and believe they can determine the end is near by comparing the Bible with the news channel. Pick your doomsday clock. There's likely an end of the world just around the corner for nearly every viewpoint. But if we turn out the noise for a bit and simply turn to God's Word, we can find a good and right way to think about troubling times and even the end of the world. When we do this, we find that the world is going to end because God promises it. We also learn that we should be prepared for that end. But how we think about and prepare is very important. First, it's important and helpful to consider what Jesus said about the timing of the end. Many people worry and fret about when the end will come, or they try to pinpoint when Jesus will return. But listen to Jesus' words from Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Jesus states plainly that no one knows that day. What day is Jesus talking about? Earlier in the chapter, the disciples had asked him about the destruction of the temple he had foretold, and the signs of his coming and the end of the age. Much of Matthew 24 is devoted to the first question. But to answer their question about the end of the age, Jesus says of that day, no one knows. Jesus has not given us a secret coded message to be able to figure out when he's coming back. He doesn't want us using all our time and energy trying to watch for signs that he is returning. But that doesn't mean he wants us to be unprepared. On the contrary, The fact that we don't know when Jesus is coming back means we should always be ready. In Matthew 24, verse 42, Jesus says, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." Just because we do not know when the Lord will return and when the world will end doesn't mean we can't be ready. But the unknowable timing and manner of the Lord's return do change how we prepare. See, the Lord doesn't call us to prepare to survive catastrophic conditions. Jesus doesn't exhort us to stock up on provisions and build bunkers so that we can continue to eke out an existence in some apocalyptic landscape. The readiness Jesus calls us to is faithfulness. Whether the end of the world is millennia or days away doesn't really matter to the Christian. Either way, we should be living faithfully to King Jesus. Either way, we should be ridding our lives of sin, growing in our faith, worshiping the Lord, and shining the light of His gospel to the world around us. Along these lines, we can adapt an attitude Paul once wrote about. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he was imprisoned and was unsure whether he would be released or executed. Both were possibilities. Instead of fretting about which would happen, he determined to honor Christ either way. He said, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If Paul was about to die for his faith, then he would stay true and honor the Lord. If he was spared and lived longer, then he would stay true and continue working for the Lord. What a great outlook. If we have only days left until the Lord's return, then let's use those days to serve Him and tell others about Him. Or if His return is years, decades, or even further away, then let's use that time to grow and serve the Lord. Either way, let's serve King Jesus. If we'll do that, then we will always be prepared for His return.
If you were to go home tonight and fall asleep, and in the middle of the night, you were to be awakened to the sound of a trumpet, unlike any you had ever heard before, and in the twinkling of an eye, the rapture were to take place, would you wake up traumatized and fearful, or would you wake up with joy and expectation, knowing that you were right with God, knowing that all of your accounts with God were paid in full? Many will be going about their day-to-day business. Some will be on the subway, heading home after work. Teenagers will be at the movies, getting ready to watch the latest Marvel film. Doctors and nurses will be clocking in as another group is clocking out. And then suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye, we who are alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Imagine it. Two people working on their crops in the garden, plowing, weeding, planting, or harvesting. The sun is beating down against their sweaty brows. But conversation is sparse. Suddenly, one is gone, with absolutely no forewarning. The other is left standing horrified as the tools drop unmanned to the dirt below. The one lonely farmer finally realizes that all those stories he had heard through the years were true. Now he is alone to await the terrifying events of the tribulation period. Now, perhaps, you might imagine two women working on gathering supplies to make their weekly allotment of bread. As the dusty, floured dough is slapped onto the weathered board, kneading it to produce the beautiful pre-baked loaf, one woman vanished into thin air. As her clothes fall to the floor, cutting through the cloud of flour floating in the air, the other woman can only stare in disbelief as her breath catches in her throat. Suddenly, the words of some distant conversation echo through the chambers of her mind. "Please don't wait. You must be ready. You can't get ready, because the rapture will happen in the twinkling of an eye." Imagine the chaos on earth when this takes place. Imagine the news outlets reporting that millions have disappeared, seemingly vanished into thin air. Imagine the distress on the Christian man or woman who knew exactly what has just taken place. The horror on their faces as they come to the realization that they have been left behind. Yes, they heard about Jesus. They could recite the Word of God, but they were not right with God. They lived a double life, a life where one foot was in the world and the other was in the church. They had one hand on the Bible and the other hand in the world. One pastor said that after the rapture, churches will be flooded with people who are distraught, people weeping and crying because they know what has happened. They know they have been left behind, and they know what's coming. Now you may be wondering, what comes next after the rapture? Well, the Bible warns us of a time when the Antichrist will come to power and deceive the masses. People will be forced to take a mark on their hand or forehead in order to buy or sell anything. This mark will signify allegiance to the Antichrist. And those who refuse to take it will be unable to participate or function in society. Imagine a world where you cannot even buy a loaf of bread or a gallon of milk without the mark of the beast. Imagine being completely cut off from society and forced to live off the land just to survive. Furthermore, Christianity will be outlawed, and believers will face persecution and even death for their faith. The pressure to bow down to the Antichrist will be intense. Families will be torn apart as loved ones choose to take the mark and turn away from God. Just listen to how the Bible describes the events of what will happen in that day and time. Revelation 13, verse 14 to 17 says, "And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belonged to this world. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast, who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. He was then permitted to give life to this statue so that it could speak. Then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. He required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name." Picture a world where you cannot openly pray or worship God without fear of being caught and punished. Imagine having to hide your faith and your beliefs, not knowing who you can trust. In addition to this fact that everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, everyone will need a mark to buy and sell, meaning that there will be some sort of one world currency controlled by the Antichrist. All financial transactions will be monitored and controlled, and those who refuse to conform will be unable to participate in society. This world will be one of darkness, fear, and despair. So, if you can hear my voice today, I encourage you to put Jesus first in your life. We must be diligent in studying the Word of God so that we can recognize the signs of the times and be prepared for what is to come. We must remain vigilant and watchful, testing everything against the truth of God's Word. In conclusion, the world after the rapture will be a dark and terrifying place. I don't know about you, but I pray that the Holy Spirit will convict me daily so that I may always be ready, waiting, watching, and anticipating the return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. There should be an urgency in our lives. There should be an urgency in terms of how we live, because there is certainly an urgency in the Word of God about how soon Christ is to return. So, rather than waiting until the last minute, wouldn't it be better to be prepared now? Wouldn't it be better to be ready all the time? Wouldn't it be better to live in a constant state of preparation so we will never be caught off guard? This is what the scripture asks of us and what Jesus commands us to do. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
There's nothing more satisfying than finding the perfect green paint for your living room. Except maybe popping open that can of Valspar Ultra and rolling that first smooth stroke on the wall. And there's nothing more satisfying than admiring your freshly painted wall.
Ooh.
Except maybe peeling off the painter's tape to see those crisp edges. But the most satisfying part of all? Valspar Ultra's price tag, starting at $29.98 a gallon. Affordable, durable, available at Lowe's. Price varies by sheen.